to Genesis chapter 12. Now, chapter 12 starts a whole new direction for God's story to us about us. The first 11 chapters covered approximately 2,000 years. You may not have realized that. Chapters 1 through 11, 2,000 years of time, okay? The next 39 chapters is going to cover 245 years. So things are going to be kind of slowing down in detail. Excuse me. As some of you remember, if you were here to hear the study on Nimrod and Babylon and trying to build the ziggurat or the pyramid or the structure that would go up into heaven, they were going to plant themselves and stay in one place, and there was already rebellion there. It was very dark, very evil, very wicked time, chaos, very chaotic, and it didn't look good. And as God will do throughout the scriptures, and as he does today, he will pull a person into prominence, but not in the way we think of prominence. What he does is he pulls a person from among the crowds who he knows their hearts are toward him. And it's always grace. And he starts a new work. He starts something that in a way he wants to undo much of what we have just seen with the chaos. And because I really want us to see this chapter for all it is and how it applies to us personally, and again, as we saw yesterday at the men's breakfast, which was, by the way, probably the best one we've had since this church has been together. It was at Bob's house, and it was just really, without any bias, the best time we've had as men together. Because the Spirit of God was there, and the same for today. It's very important to me, very important, most importantly to God, that he wants you to catch this, what's going on today. So with that in mind, you know, because it's so important, let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, we thank you for what we will learn of today, and basically of you, your grace, your love, and your endless patience with us, and even a person like Abraham, who many times we view in an unrealistic way, but we now look forward to what you have. I pray that you would settle our hearts, that you would have the things of the week be set aside in our hearts and minds, that we could absorb and learn and be refreshed today. And I know you want to do all those things and more, and we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Hold your finger in chapter 12, and I'll give you a little insight, which some of you may not realize, but I love to have our insight based upon Scripture. Turn to Joshua chapter 24, and I'll give you some information that isn't mentioned in Genesis 12, but needs to be known by us. Joshua chapter 24. In chapter 24, Joshua is going to give another exhortation to the people. And in giving this in the first two verses, we find something out about this individual named Abram, later on to be called Abraham, that you may not have realized. And this is stated in the Bible because we're just like him. We're just like Abraham. We're just like every person in the Bible, except the person of Jesus Christ, who stands infinitely away and apart from us in his nature and his attributes. Verse 1 of chapter 24. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times, your fathers lived beyond the river, namely, Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." Back to chapter 12, with that piece fitted in there. When God met Abraham, he was on his way to hell. There were no Jews. There was no Jewish nation. There was no Israel. There was no law. There was no temple. It was a chaotic world. Abraham was a pagan idol worshiper. His family was. And God, through his grace, only because of his choice, he reached down and spoke to this person named Abram, just like he reached out to you when you didn't know him, when you were an idol worshiper. Oh, maybe not the little monitos or something, or the little statues. But we were all idol worshipers before him. We all have them. We even struggle with them now. And Abraham, well, let's look. It says here, and go to verse 31 of chapter 11 before we get into chapter 12. And we'll see that even from the beginning of God's new plan, it isn't, as I say, neat and tidy. It's not neat and tidy. Whenever something neat and tidy exists within what is called the church, I'm real suspicious. I'm real suspicious. I'm learning, and I've learned to work with things and people that aren't neat and tidy, because I'm not. And the same is with Abraham, and God knows this. God knows this. He knows it very well. There's only one person where he said this: "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." That means always pleased. But mysteries of all mysteries, when you chose to believe in Jesus Christ, when you chose to believe, simple faith, in him as your Savior, God now looks at you and he's pleased. Jesus even put the capper on it, where he says, "You guys know that the love that my Father loved me with, he loves you with too now." And it doesn't get any better than that. And you see, it's all through Scripture. So, as you look at verse 31, Terah, remember, he's Abraham's dad. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, he took his grandson and Abram's nephew, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldees, or they went out together from Cerritos, Newport Beach, Beverly Hills. That's all Ur of the Chaldees. Okay. In order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now here's what's happening. We remember the name Terah means delay. Why is Terah leading the people out of the Ur of the Chaldees? Because in chapter 12, we find out that God gave the message to Abram, not Terah. It already starts out not neat and tidy. Dad took over. But because the call and the direction wasn't given to him, he wasn't enabled to carry it out. And let me tell you what's going on here. It's like your family knows God, just met God, and God says to you, "Take your family, and that's it. Don't take anybody else. You take your wife and your kids, and that's it. Don't take Grandpa, and don't take, you know, Aunt Sally and Aunt B, and don't take, you know, Goober. It's just you guys. And go to Mexico City to serve me. When you get there, I'll update you." That's basically what happened. That's basically what happens now when somebody goes someplace for God. You really don't know what's going on. We're going to Mexico in a couple of weeks. The thing that always astounds me every time we go is we really don't know what's up ahead for us. We don't know. I know that driving is ahead, but I don't know that the hazards that will be, and there are many hazards down there. You can talk to Richard. He got rear-ended down in Ensenada. That was a scary thing for everybody, especially him. in a rented van. And God was totally gracious. I mean, when that happens in Ensenada, you go down to the police station. That's just the way it is. And they see what they can get from you, and they mess with you, and then they let you go. No, they didn't do that. The cop got in an argument with the other driver who was drunk, and they let Richard go. But you don't know what's going on down there. And the next thing is it scary? Yes, it is scary. When Ray drives down there, he's got his car full of people. He's responsible. He knows that. He's got children, people's children in his car. I have Kathy Rotherham usually sitting behind me with her kids and other children. I'm going to have Allison Donahue alone by herself apart from her mom. And if she were to ask me, will everything be okay? I honestly cannot say, oh, it's going to be okay. We hope and pray it is. But that's the same thing that's being faced here. Now, here's what happened. They took off from Washington, state of Washington, and they travel all the way down through the coast, and they stop in San Diego. You know how long? Dad and Abram and everybody stayed there? 25 years. 25 years. Give or take a year. They stayed in Haran. They did not enter. There was a delay, just like the guy's name. Dad took over. Abram should have been following through. Now, there's lots. We can stop right there and do a tremendous study on the call that's upon your life and in relation to family. When God tells us to do something, family takes a back seat. And let me clarify that. There are things that are called ministry. And let me give you my definition of ministry. Ministry is busy work. Making calendars and bulletins and setting up picnics and that type of thing. That can be delayed, put aside, or canceled. And then there's things that are Jesus-centered, that come from the mouth of Jesus to us. That's where he takes precedent. You see this every year with me. You know where my family is placed in my priority. It's the biblical approach. It's family, church, and then everything else follows through. It's Jesus Christ, family, church. It has to stay that way. So every year when I know he has told me to go to South Sudan, I must go. And he has placed the desire and the ability to go. At the potential of the loss, damage, injury, illness of family. But in that case, they're his problem. So, you who have children, as God places calls on their lives, be careful that you don't take over and try to guide them according to your plan, according to what you are doing in your life, while surely they must also be doing it the same way. Excuse me. For instance, Andrew's approach to his call will be different than mine. It will be really different than mine. The fundamentals will be the same, but the way it's carried out and the style will be different. The style will be different. And I am very uneasy to pull a Tara here. And so Tara involves himself. His name plays out. He's delaying the whole process of God for 25 years. And it says here in verse 32, Tara died in San Diego. Now. They're going to move into chapter 12.
Thank you.
By the way, that's the lingering cough from my malaria. I've been more sensitive to my malaria since I've had my hysterectomy. And it's something that... Now, I just want to talk to you this morning because I like to address things that maybe aren't addressed at certain times in certain churches. Maybe they are. I think this is just like I spoke last week about girls being careful of picking their partners. That still stands. There is a common approach to Christianity where I've heard, you've heard, you've said, I've said, I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on God. I'm praying and I'm waiting on God. God was waiting on them here. He was waiting on them. He had already told them. He had already told Abram what to do. Apparently, Abram had the initial relationship with God that was sufficient. But Abram did not and wasn't able to move out the way God wanted him to. And we're going to see that in a little bit here. Consider this. As our church continues and will continue to grow and move into different areas of opportunity, and you consider that maybe there's something here for me that God has called me to. Jesus wants me here. Pray and wait, but don't wait too long. Don't fall into a trap that goes 25 years where God will eventually say, you ain't waiting on me no more, I'm waiting on you. Now you have to look through the verses here because when Abram left the Ur of the Chaldees, he probably willingly let his dad take over because maybe dad was doing it all the time anyway. There's habits that have to be broken. God wants to break habits that stand between you and us, you and him. He wants to. And so there is an opportunity here for Abram and he waits 25 years. Now the flip side of that is this. If you have been standing still, and only you know this, nobody else can know this. If you have been standing still and progressing in your relationship with God, don't disqualify yourself. You see, that's the beauty of God. He waited 25 years for Abraham, and he waited for Dad to kick the bucket. And now, he says, are you ready? It's kind of like when you're going someplace with your wife. This must be a common thing. How many guys here, when you're going, you're going to leave, and you say, are you ready? I don't know about you, but more times than not, I'm ready. So I start to go out the door. I'm like, where did she go? And she's doing something else. I'm like, so I go in, she's turning on the dryer or something. But see, that's not ready. So, same thing. Dinner's ready. Oh, it is. Now, my thing, it's on the table. I come in, it's like, it's still on the stove. Doesn't matter to her. Anyway. Abraham delayed. He followed in the steps of his dad, Terah. Her daddy's name was Delay. And finally, as we go into chapter 12, now the Lord said to Abram. Now, some of your Bibles may read, the Lord had said to Abram. The Lord had said. When was that? Verse 31. Abram back in verse 31, take off, go. I've reached down from light into darkness in grace, and I've pulled you to be the special guy right now. I'm going to redo something here that was fallen apart in the prior chapters in Babylon. Now the Lord, verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, go forth from your country, number 1, and from your relatives, number 2, and from your father's house, number 3, to the land which I will show you. Verse 2. And Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. Verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He told Abraham that in verse 31 of chapter 11. Pretty tremendous promises. Just like we have. And he waited 25 years. Just like we do. God is not discouraged by that. Sometimes I think he actually expects it from us. But even though you've had dead time, there's been delays, you thought, oh man, I've really wasted some time here. You're basically in good company. You know, when Jesus called the disciples, follow me, we always hear that, follow me. If you put all the gospels together, do you know how many times he told them to follow him? And they went back to fishing, and then he had to call them again. 3 times. 3 times he called them, follow me. It's not neat and tidy. I am firmly convinced, as a statement of fact, it is not a criticism, it is not a put down, it is a fact. It's a sanctified fact. God excels in using complete losers, failures. They don't look like much to the world at all, but he sees tremendous potential and success in every one of his children. There is no exclusive club that exists in the Church of Jesus Christ. The earth before the cross is level. Everybody stands equally. And everyone should be in awe equally of what was done. Well, let's back up a little. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, verse 1. This again is a very, very unsettling thing for him. He has basically probably a 4-story mansion. He's got the Ur of the Chaldees Lexus going. He's got it all. He's got dad that's been guiding the whole trip all the way. And now they leave. I will tell you, any venture, and that's basically what I saw this year, is there's a video that is, I showed the men's discipleship class. It's called Venture in Faith. That's what this is. I love the name of that video, Venture in Faith. In 2 weeks, we're going to take a venture in faith to go to Mexico. Venture in faith. As I said last week, when you go next door to a neighbor's home, you know, with a plate of cookies and just to meet them and to see the opportunities, whether they know Jesus Christ or not, that's a venture in faith. Those are all scary things. They're unsettling because you don't know the future. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know what the future holds. I have a picture. I think it was one of the first. It had to be. I don't know how many Sundays Gail was at the church in Cerritos. What was it, 3 Sundays, 2 Sundays, Jeff? I have a picture. I think John Notaboom took the picture from the stage in Cerritos. Was anybody here at Cerritos when we were at Cerritos High School? I know Jeff, Reed, Bob, Stephanie. That's about it, huh? Martinez, yeah. Yeah, you guys. Yeah, there was a number. Julian. The picture's taken, and in the picture, it has underneath the date was March, like the 12th or something. Gail died March 28th. Now, who would have known looking at that photo? If I were to take a photo right now, I expect everybody of you to be back next Sunday, but is that really a guarantee? We don't know. Some of you may know that Gunilla was in the hospital with a blood clot that was moving into her lungs. She was at the picnic eating carne asada last Sunday. I went by the table and thanked her for going into the nursery. Next thing I hear, she's in the hospital. Now, you know, if you know anything about blood clots, that was a miracle that she survived that. We don't know. He's going through the same thing. He doesn't know what's going on. But God's giving him encouragement. And that's what God does with us. He doesn't have us operate on 100% faith. He always helps us, doesn't he? He always helps us. There has to be an optimism there. We go to Mexico. I'm an optimistic person, believe it or not, regarding that there's going to be fruit that's down there. It'll be another fun trip. It'll be another neat time. And something will be accomplished. Now, as you look through verse 2, it says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing. What God is doing here is exactly what those who were building the pyramid in Babylon were seeking. They said, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us have prominence. Let us stay right here for security. And God gave it to Abraham without him even lifting a finger. All he had to do was obey. You see, this is what happens in the world today. The world is searching after everything that God has already given us. He's already given it to us. Whether we are able to enjoy it all is based upon the same thing that Abraham is going through. It's called obedience. Now please, don't confuse obedience with legalism. They're not even remotely connected. I'll give you an example. Say Rudy is my son and I raise him. I tell him to pick the best girl he can spiritually, the best partner. And he knows that I've taught him right. And he goes out and he meets a stripper that he helps her fix a tire in her car, and she's a stripper and a nice girl as they go. And he brings her home. Dad, I'd like you to meet Bambi. This is a fiction account, okay? And nice to meet you. And I said, would you like a drink? You know, thinking soda. And she says, a vodka and water, you know. And so after, you know, we get through that, she leaves and I pull him aside. He said, son, I don't think that's going to work. You're not on the same page. She's not a believer. You know what we've gone through for the last, 25 years and whatever. And he chooses to disobey. Well, he's still saved. The call on his life is still there. Is he going to experience the fullness of life if he follows through and marries Bambi? No. Still saved? Yeah. Heaven bound? Yeah. How's the life of Christ? Bankrupt. And after three kids and some terrible times where he comes and sleeps on the couch in my house, and finally the divorce happens. And there you go. Well, Abraham was given just the opposite of that because of his final 25 years of delayed obedience. But God said, if you obey me and you leave now, dad's dead, you can go now. I will do for you what all those people back there were trying to do on their own. They're trying to do on their own back there apart from me. I will give it to you. As a matter of fact, you are going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And we're part of that blessing. Because through Abraham's descendants came our Savior. You see, God plans things all, He plans it all along. Nothing's wasted. He has it planned. Have you ever gone through a part of your life and it's maybe it could go for a period of time and then finally you kind of come to the end of it and you look back and you say, I think I saw what God was doing there. He did something, both using tragedy and blessings as far as the ease of life, and He brought me to this point here, which is where He wanted to get me all along. And now I'm here. We can look back at things like that. We can look back. And basically, regarding you and Him and I and Him, He wants us to learn to walk by faith. This was an act of faith. And we're going to find out later on why He did this ultimately. Verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. You notice this is had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. Now, was he supposed to take Lot? No. It's not neat and tidy. But if you notice, just looking at yourself, God works with what you give Him to work with, doesn't He? And we don't, I can't think of a time where I've been totally right on the money in areas of obedience with Him. But there's Lot. He's tagging along. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from San Diego. 75. Now, before we get any further, I'll try to remind you next week too. If we don't get the book of Genesis down and the origins of the Jewish nation down and understanding it, we're going to have problems understanding what God is doing today. What is the deal with Israel? Now, you that know the Bible, you know that we're looking at the beginning of the nation of Israel. What is the deal with Israel? That they're hated today. There's only one nation that is an ally with it in reality, and that's us. What is it about this people? Why? What is He doing? What is God doing with them? Well, in Isaiah 44, God says that He's going to reveal His greatness and glory through Israel. That's what He's going to do with Israel. He's going to reveal in Isaiah 49 how He works through Israel. Now, those two things right there are tremendous honors, aren't they? Tremendous. But there's one final other thing. Now, there's many, but there's one prominent one that I want you to look at before we move into verse 4. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Paul writes, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? What's the benefit of being a Jew? Verse 2. Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. God chose them. Don't ask me why. He entrusted this to them. This. The only recorded message that God has authorized to be His. Within your hand, on your lap, is the very Word of God. Now think about that. When you read this, This was written down by men of old as moved by the Holy Spirit of God to put down His words for you. That's an amazing thing. There's lots of books all over the world that purport to be that. All you need is a cursory look at them, and you immediately know they're bogus. They didn't either have the history, the links to people, the authority, or even the impact that it makes on you that this book has. Jesus Christ is the authority. John 17:17, He said, "Thy word is truth, Father. Sanctify them in Thy word." Jesus said this is His word. My resume is not as good as His resume as an authority. So if I'm going to believe anybody, I'm going to believe Him who defeated death when He says this is true. So the Jews are God's vehicle that He chose. There should never, ever be a speck of anti-Semitism in anything that calls itself the Church of Jesus Christ, ever. And there's a practical side to that. If you look at verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse." Chuck Smith took advantage of this promise. Chuck Smith has been, through the Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, has been a prominent supporter of Israel financially. He's given money to the nation of Israel because of this very promise. You bless them, God will bless us. Why in the world is our country still so formidable as a country? Because we're so brilliant and moral? No, because we're the only ally that Israel has. Bob is talking about a worldwide poll that was taken in different countries. And there was two nations that looked favorably by kind of being, you know, voted for. There was only two countries today that looked favorably upon the United States. Israel, and one was a surprise, but we can see, especially in light of what's happened in the last month, the other one was Russia, Russia. They're proponents of the United States because, see, they've been attacked on their soil too. Remember with the kids in that school? They know. So they're for us. Israel's for us. And not by any small margin, by great margins. On the other hand, all the other nations were like 60 to 30. They hate us. Okay. So now with that in mind, Abram went forth in verse 4. God had spoken to him, 75 years old. Verse 5, Abram took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions. Was he supposed to take all his possessions? No. But he took them, which they had accumulated. Well, remember, he came from Newport Beach. He had quite a bit. Okay. I don't accumulate much stuff. William knows this. This chair, you know, was anybody here when you saw that this chair was kind of broken last week? He knew what I was going to do with the chair. Okay? That's why I saw him walking out with the chair, taking it home. He was going to fix it. I fixed it by putting it out on the curb. Okay? So he brings it, he says, "I put screws in it and did this," and he says, "I knew you were going to throw it away, so I just drilled screws in there." What did he have to lose? So here it is. But we all accumulate things, and of course he did. Now, we just painted our room, our bedroom. Man, I couldn't believe the stuff that was stored in the closets. Accumulation. Of course, most of it's hers, but all the stuff they accumulated. And the persons which they had acquired in Haran. So for 25 years, they had acquired servants and probably some slaves. And they took that, and Abram took them too. That isn't traveling light. Okay? You can imagine. Now, if any of you have traveled overseas or even down maybe to Mexico on vacations and stuff, the tendency is to take lots of luggage. I mean, when we were in London, we saw people that had, they were scary-sized luggage. And not one, but five or six. When Elisa came back from India, she brought this storage container with a handle with her, plus other stuff. Well, it seems to be a biblical trait, because not only that is, they had other people. So there's a crowd, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus, they came to the land of Canaan. Ah, they finally, 25 years later. If anybody's here, you've known the Lord for a long time, and you've been sitting on your butt for 10, 15 years, 25 years, and now you're coming back. It's in the Bible. He is the God of numerous chances. He's not like us. He doesn't throw a chair away when it's loose. That's the way we are. Don't ever think he's like you. You'll miss it. You'll miss it. Verse 6, Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Canaanites were, of course, the ones that were the descendants from Ham that had been specifically cursed of God. There's no more Canaanites. They're all gone. They're extinct. Probably part of the curse. Now, how many here know about the story of the woman by the well? You know, where Jesus meets her? That's here. That's here. This is Shechem. This is where that happened. And there is still a well there today, if you were to go to Israel. And I think it's called something, Beer Haloi or something, but it's called God's well for Jacob. For Abram. It is the well that he sank there while he was there. It's still there. It's a historic site. The Canaanite was there. He finally comes into the land. The Canaanite, of course, is going to be an enemy as long as they exist. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And we're going to find out that Abram, if he does anything after his encounter with God, he builds altars. He didn't build a house. He didn't build a house. He said, oh, we're here. You know, I'll hire me my architecture, my architect and my designer and all this. And no, he built an altar. He was a worshiper. Andrew told me a number of weeks ago, he says, you know, what he's learned is there's a guy that writes tremendous songs. I think we might have even sang some this morning. The guy's name is Matt Redman. Matt Redman said that the worship guys are not to be worship leaders. They're to be lead worshipers. They're to be lead worshipers. That the crowd follows them to worship. They're not to be worship leaders. They're to be lead worshipers. They're to be worshiping the deepest, the most profound, and the crowd follows. He was a worshiper. He was a lead worshiper. And everywhere he went, he was in an environment of an altar in his heart. Now, he had already had everything. He had had the house. He had had the garages and everything. He was from the Ur of the Chaldees. If you want to punch that site into your computer and just check out some of the archaeological finds in the Ur of the Chaldees, which is in Iraq, tremendous civilization, tremendous wealth. I told you last week it was the first place that bathtubs were used. First place that bathtubs were found to be existing, and that they were part of the society and the homes. It was like John Corson says, Hot Tub City. And he builds an altar there. Verse 8. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So do you see what's happening here? All of this stuff is transpiring, but he has this relationship going through worship. I can imagine him with this little crudely built stone and mud altar, him praying there and talking to God. Now, that's a real privilege. And we don't take enough advantage of that we can talk to God. We have an altar not made with hands. And the altar is Jesus Christ. This morning, Jenny woke up at 3 in the morning with a headache. She occasionally, especially with this kind of weather. So she was up from 3 until I got up. And I said, well, what did you do? She said, I talked to God. I'm like, wow, that's a unique concept. Talk to God. Abraham. Talk to God. You notice there it says, and you wonder, you know, you have to look at it and you wonder why it says. It says in verse 8, he pitched his tent there. His tent. Why didn't he build a house? Hold your finger there. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, he was living with Bethel on the one side and Ai on the other. Bethel means house of God. That's where he's headed. Ai means heap or pile or dump. That's the other direction. That's where disobedience leads us. It leads us to the dump. Obedience to the house of God. But why did he pitch a tent? Well, God had something in plan. Remember, he never wastes things. He doesn't waste words or anything else. There's a tremendous, beautiful message here. And it made Abraham endeared to me when I saw this. It endeared him to me. And it encouraged me. If you look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. We just talked about that. Not knowing where he was going. Verse 9. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, in his heart was an altar. And he says, I know what the world has. I've had it. You may have that today. That's okay. Just make sure your heart is an altar. And make sure that you are looking for that city whose foundation is God. Because that's reality. And it all comes down to the hearts. You can have a four-story home, 3 Lexus, but in the heart, is it really that important in comparison to you as looking for that city in the future that God has for you? That's a tremendous future. And it comes through the enjoyment through obedience. Obedience is not legalism. It's the way to glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, Lord. We ask that you would receive this final song as an offering to you from the altars of our heart, that you would continue to nurture us in those areas that are not legalistic, are not religious, but they're from your own heart to us. We thank you so much. We ask you bless this day now, Lord, that we would have a good week with you and that you would take your people and draw them close. In Jesus' name.